Philippians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If others think they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I'm not going to start with what I was going to start with. I've just been through the worst 2 years of my life. I wasn't going to do this at the beginning, but I think it's right to. And that worst 2 years of my life, God warned me of it, and so it was helpful. But during the last 2 years, I've been very ill. My dear wife Betty died of brain cancer, and I've been in and out of hospital. I think I've got a season ticket for there. I ended up with having open heart surgery, and I haven't been at all well. So the worst 2 years of my life, physically and emotionally, but two of the best years of my life spiritually. Now, how do you marry those two things up? Well, it's all to do with Jesus. The question of knowing Jesus. You know, Paul tells us in his scripture that we should rejoice in all things, right? That we should have joy and we should rejoice in all things. Now, notice in, not for. Now, some people will tell you, you've got to rejoice for all things. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't rejoice for Betty dying. But I can rejoice in the circumstance that I'm in with her dying because I've got Jesus. I've got that assurance that he's with me. And you know, over the last 2 years, there's been many, many times when circumstances have just seemed to fall into place. And although it's been a terrible experience, it could have been a lot worse. I've known the joy of the Lord in those circumstances. A couple of times, I found that my joy seemed to be going. And I remember one evening, I said to the Lord, "Lord, what's happening? My joy, it's just gone. Will you give it back to me, please?" And do you know, nothing happened. Nothing happened. And then I woke up in the morning I was just so full of joy. The Lord had given it back to me. And that happened a couple of times. But on the whole, I can testify that God is good all the time God is good and he's been with me. And what could have been the worst days of my life, spiritually as well as physically, turned out to just be physically, emotionally, and loneliness a big thing. But I had the joy of the Lord, and the joy was my strength. I could say more, and I'm not going to, because I really ought to get on with this subject that I'm on. Now, when Steve gave me this passage, I thought, oh, thanks, Steve. What a difficult passage. But now I say, thank you, Steve. It's a great passage, because having studied it for a while. Now, in the first verse, it says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Now, what he's saying here is beginning to finish the letter that he's written. He's written a letter of joy and rejoicing, and he's coming to an end of that, and he starts chapter 3 with, it's no problem for me to write to the things that I've already taught you about, because it's good for you to hear them again, because it consolidates it in your mind. It consolidates it in your thought pattern and that. So, and then he uses the word rejoice, and that's the only time he uses rejoice in chapter 3. He uses it 14 times just in 4 chapters, because Philippians is not long. But in chapter 3, he doesn't depart from the first verse. And then the atmosphere changes completely. Instead of rejoicing and all the rest of it, he says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. What on earth has happened? I think what had happened was he'd been interrupted. And he'd been interrupted either with a letter from Philippi or a visitor who'd come from Philippi. And they had told him about things that were going on in Philippi, which Paul wasn't very happy about. And he calls the people that are causing this wrong teaching, he calls them dogs, he calls them mutilators of the flesh, and he calls them evil men. Why? Well, the very words that he has used helps us to understand what was happening. Now, he was writing this in AD 60. He was in prison in Rome, in the first imprisonment. And he couldn't get to Philippi to try and correct the situation. So he tries to correct this in the letter, which was all about joy and rejoicing, and now becomes a warning. And what had happened was, back in AD 48 to 50, he was in Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas spent a lot of time in Antioch in teaching. And they'd gone out on a missionary journey from there and come back and had shared with the church all the wonderful things that were happening. Because they'd go to the synagogue first of all, and they wouldn't really be accepted very well in the synagogues, or sometimes they were. And so they would then go to the Gentiles and would preach the message of Jesus to the Gentiles. And there were all sorts of things happening. Not only people being saved, but people being healed, filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was coming upon people, and it was a glorious time. All right, there was suffering for Paul as well, because he got stoned, he got left for dead once, and all sorts of things happened to him. But their ministry, as they went through that area, was a blessed ministry, and it was mainly to the Gentiles. Peter was known as the apostle to the Jews. Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. But what happened while they were in Antioch was some brothers came down from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was at that time regarded as the main church, because the apostles were there, or a number of them, and James, the brother of Jesus, was leading the thing there. And these brothers came down, and the people in Antioch thought they'd been sent by the church there. And they started teaching. And they started teaching that you had to become a Jew to become a Christian. You had to take on the laws. and all the things that are in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the rules and regulations you had to take on, all the rules that have been made by the fathers through the centuries. And if you did that, then you could be saved. In other words, you are partly saved by work and partly saved by faith. And Barnabas and Paul stood against them and said, no, this is wrong. And it was debated in the church. And what they decided to do was they would send Barnabas and Paul and a few other of the brothers up to Jerusalem to get advice from the Jerusalem church. And so they did that. The heretics, teachers went up to Jerusalem as well. And when Paul and Barnabas got there, they gathered the church together and everyone. And it was called the Council of Jerusalem. It was about AD 50. And they gathered everyone together and they debated the situation. And those that were for the, they were called, and this I have to look up, Judaizers, which means following the way and customs of the Jews. And they had their say first and said why they had to become Jews and how important it was that you carried on the Jewish tradition because God had given it. And they put their case. And then Paul and Silas got up and they just shared what had happened to them as they had been going around forming the various churches and how the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them. And then Peter stood up and Peter reminded the Jewish church in Jerusalem of what had happened to him. He had been in Joppa. He had been staying with Simon the Tanner, and he was up on the flat roof of the house one day, and he had a vision. And in this vision, he had a big sheet let down by the four corners, and in the sheet was all sorts of animals, animals that would be regarded as unclean to the Jews. And a voice said, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. No unclean thing has ever gone past my lips. And God said to him, don't call unclean what I have cleaned. And that happened three times. And then the sheep went back up into heaven. And Peter was thinking about that and wondering what it all meant. And then God said to him, there's some men coming from Caesarea, I want you to go with them. They're at the door. And he went down and there was three men come. And Peter said to them, well, what are you here for? And they said, well, we've come because Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion, an important man but a godly man, 3 days ago, he had an angel visit him and tell him to send for Simon Peter, who was staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the seaside in Joppa. And so they invited Peter to go back with them. Now, Peter would have said automatically no, because it wasn't lawful for a Jew to go into a Gentile house. It wasn't lawful for them to eat at the same table, and they had to be separate, and certainly not to go and stay in a Gentile's house. But because of what God had shown Peter with the sheep coming down and the animals, Peter realized that God was warning him and God wanted him to go with them, because God was doing a work in the Gentiles as well as the Jews. So Peter went with them, and it took them a day or so to get there. And when they got there, Peter went into the house. And he said to them, look, you know that it's not lawful for me to be here under Jewish custom. But I feel God wants me to come, and so I've come. And when he went into the room, Cornelius, he'd got all his family, he'd got all his close friends, and they were all gathered to hear what Peter had to say. And Cornelius said, well, come and tell us what God wants you to say to us. And so Peter started telling them about Jesus. What a lovely opportunity to be able to talk to all those people who didn't know Jesus. And he just shared the gospel with them, shared about Jesus. And as he was talking, the Holy Spirit just came on everyone. And it just filled all those people that were with Cornelius. And it amazed Peter. But he also stayed there for a few days, which he shouldn't have done. But he was free because of Jesus and because of what Jesus had shown him. And so Peter was telling them all about this. And then they debated a bit more about the situation. Now, I've always thought the council in the Jerusalem council was not a very important thing. It was just one of those things, and I've never really looked at it. But I looked at it this time. And it was such an important event when you look at it, because they were deciding whether you're going to be saved by works and faith or saved by faith alone. And that was really what the debate was. And it was because the Jews, and they were Pharisees that had been converted, they couldn't get away from their background. They couldn't get away from the fact that they were done everything by works. They had rules to obey and all the rest of it. And they couldn't get away from that. And so it was debatable. And then James stood up and James said, I feel that we should not be putting burdens on the Gentiles, burdens that we couldn't fulfill, which was all the laws and all the rest of it. We couldn't fulfill them. Why should we put all that onto the Gentiles? Let's just tell them that they need to keep away from food which has been sacrificed to idols. And you've probably got that quite cheap in the market, you know, kind of black market food. Food that's been given to idols, keep away from that. Keep away from blood and keep away from sexual immorality. And basically, they sent a letter round to everyone saying, that is all that is required of you to be able to accept Jesus. And that's not something you have to do, but we advise it would be a good thing to do. And so the issue was solved, or so Paul thought. Solved it for that time anyway. And it came back confirmed from Jerusalem that it's faith alone in Jesus Christ whereby we get our salvation. Now it's interesting, it says faith alone. When Martin Luther was interpreting and translating, he was a German, but he was translating from the original Greek. He felt the word that was used in Greek for faith was much stronger than the word faith. And so he added the word alone, faith alone, to emphasize that it's nothing else. We are saved by faith alone. And then elsewhere he says, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So clarified it. And that's the wonderful thing of the gospel, isn't it? We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have to do anything. We come as we are, whether we're a good person or whether we're a very evil person. We come as we are and we can receive forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, and we need to personalize it to ourselves. We need to acknowledge that Jesus did die and paid the price for our sin. And we need to ask him to forgive us and to come into our lives. And he will. And then we also ask the Holy Spirit to come and guide us. And that is our faith. It's my faith. Is it your faith? I hope you're saying yes. There's a lot of people nodding, which I'm glad. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, and that's why we can rejoice and be glad and have joy in all circumstances. So coming back to Philippians, we find that Paul is disturbed, and his train of thought is taken off. Instead of summarizing the letter, he goes into warning, and he warns them of this. And then he goes and talks about circumcision, and he mentions also it's not circumcision. If you're doing circumcision, that's mutilation of the flesh, because it's of no avail. What is avail is the circumcision of our hearts. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour, we receive a new nature. Our old nature is done away with, the Bible says, and we are given a new nature. Galatians 5 talks about the old nature and talks about the new nature. Whether Paul is talking about that, I'm not sure. But it is as if we have had our hearts circumcised. The old nature is, as it were, been cut out, and we are given a new nature. A nature that we can live in and fulfill. Now, the Jews had to fulfill their rules and regulations in their own strength. We have the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to be able to fulfill what God has requested of us. Hallelujah. The problem is, we keep giving the kiss of life to our old nature, don't we? We get caught up in sin, we get caught up in all sorts of things. But that's dead. You know, someone who's not a Christian, they can't help but sin. It's in their DNA, as it were. It's in their nature. They're born with it. But those of us who are Christians, that's been broken. We sin because we want to. Oh, that we didn't want to. Oh, that we could say like Paul, I'm full out for Jesus Christ. Anyway, so we find there that Paul then starts to talk about his confidences in the flesh. He talks about the fact that he was born a Hebrew of Hebrews. Both his parents were Hebrew. He was a Benjamin. He was an Israelite. He was a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. And he was brought up as a Pharisee. He moved from Tarsus to Jerusalem at an early age, where he was brought up under Gamaliel, who's a famous teacher, who was also a Pharisee, and he was brought up in the law of the Pharisee. So his pedigree was excellent as a Jew, and he regards himself, he says it, as faultless. As far as the law was concerned, I was faultless. Why is he going through all this? I think the reason was because there'd been an infiltration into the Philippian church of these Judaizers trying to bring back this thought of you had to be a Jew to become a Christian. And I think, and it's difficult to tell from Scripture, I think this is true, that they were probably slating Paul and saying, he's been a Christian for years, he doesn't know anything about the Jewish background and the Jewish regulations. Well, he was born in Tarsus, he was Roman citizens. What would he know about the intricacies of the Jewish faith? But they would be completely wrong. And Paul here was giving the ammunition to the Philippian church to refute that and say that, well, Paul, you're right, you say you were Pharisees. Well, Paul was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. And he was saved on the Damascus Road when Jesus met him. He was in his early 30s. I think that almost certainly he would have ended up on the Sanhedrin as part of the ruling Jews. But he gave that up. And there were many things that he gave up, which he goes on in the passage there, because He had a standing in the Jewish society. He had a standing. He was respected. He was zealous. And he was doing all the things that he should. But, you know, Paul says, I consider them all as rubbish now. To know Jesus Christ, him crucified, and to be able to get on in that, it's all rubbish. Because there's such a joy in Jesus. Joy again. There's such a joy in Jesus. You know, I always say that happiness happens, but joy abides in the heart that's fixed on Jesus. If you go to a football match or a rugby match and you like that, your team scores, great, hey, hallelujah. And then the other team scores too. Happiness comes and goes. It doesn't stay. It depends on circumstances. But joy depends on Jesus. I think I better stop. Praise God. Hallelujah.